This is when the children take off. I think fourth grade and down. And we do ask teachers to also take off. But we are glad to see all of you here with us this evening. We see Jesus. That's been the theme of our series this month, this Wednesday night series. Wouldn't it be great if there was a YouTube video that we could pull up and see Jesus in that way? I'd say the views would be in the trillions or more, people wanting to see Jesus. But here we have a revelation of Jesus in the Word of God, and we've been looking at that these past 3 weeks, and tonight we concluded with a look at Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We've looked at Jesus before he came in the flesh. We looked at him in the flesh. We looked at his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And then tonight we'll look at him after his ascension back up into heaven. To help us with that, we've asked Steve Riley to come our way. If you were here in 2008, you will remember Steve as one of our speakers then. I've known Steve a number of years. He's been in the region, not in this Upper East Tennessee area, but he went to school at the East Tennessee School of Preaching. He preached at the church in Maryville, Tennessee, went to Rossville, Georgia, has done work in more recent years with churches that are going through conflict. He's had some special training in that. And the last 8 years or so, he's been the preacher at the church in Lenore City, Tennessee. And then he retired, what, 2 or 3 months ago for the third time. Yeah, I'm not going to ask him to remember that. It's getting harder to remember stuff. The third time he retires, I guess it all gets fuzzy. But Steve is an interesting fella. He was converted to Christ when he was living in Australia. Was a barber there in Australia, I think you told me. And has really done a great job in the kingdom. I remember back in my early years in this area, Steve was high demand for gospel meetings and youth rallies, and I always enjoyed hearing Steve Riley preach. And I know tonight will be no exception. Steve, come and talk to us about crowned with glory and honor.
My, what a privilege it is to be here at Johnson City again at Central. I was excited when I was called by Tim and asked if I'd come. And I said, sure, I'll come. And so I am always thrilled to be able to come to this part of the country and to reacquaint with some of you that I know and renew our acquaintance with Tim. I've known him for several years. And to know of the good work that is going on here at Central. I bring you greetings from the Lenore City congregation. And the Lord is blessing the work there. And we ask for your prayers as we continue to work there, as we pray for you here. And so a great theme has been chosen for this series. And tonight, as we look at Jesus crowned with glory and honor, I realize that the Hebrew letter begins and ends with the glory of Christ. And the epistle was primarily an exhortation to faithfulness. These Jewish Christians were leaving the gospel, and they were reverting to their former allegiance toward the law given at Sinai. And so what a loyalty we owe to one who tasted of death for everyone. The suffering of death, the uttermost penalty for sin. The tasting of the bitterness of death. He realized its awfulness. And so in Christ, God found a man who gave what he always wanted from man, but which no man had ever given. That is a life fully and always dedicated to please God. So in Christ, man's glorified potential was fully realized. Man is not what he was meant to be. So in Christ, what we see is the ideal of what man should be. The actual state of man. How the actual can be changed into the ideal. Brought about by Christ who suffered. And His glory can make man what man was meant to be. The night before He died, knowing what was coming, Jesus prayed in John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. That prayer is centered on one idea, and that is eternal life. It is Jesus' petition to the Father that He be glorified in order that eternal life can be made available to man. And sometimes we have a problem with that. He's got to be glorified so we can have this eternal life. And so as it came to pass, He was crowned with glory and honor that He by the grace of God might taste of death for every man. That's been the theme, that verse, Hebrews chapter 9, for this entire month. You see, His glory was the reward of suffering. He was obedient to the point of death. And He died a cruel death. He was obedient to that death, therefore God has highly exalted Him. Precisely because He was slain, the Lamb, according to Revelation 5 and verse 12, is worthy to receive honor and glory. You see, the passion of Jesus was the price. The crown was the prize, and He died to have that. Many people stumble at this point. Maybe you be one of them that stumbles at this point. And so how can He be loving? How can Jesus be motivated to give us joy if He's motivated to receive glory? People stumble with that. But the answer needs to be understood in understanding the great love of Jesus. If we are to be as happy as we can be, we must see our Savior, the most glorious person of all, Jesus Christ Himself. That means to love us. Jesus must see the fullness of His glory. And to offer it to us for enjoyment. And so that's why He prayed the night before He died. Father, I desire they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may, watch this, behold My glory which You've given Me. He's going to show us His glory. That's wonderful. The best explanation, I think, of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 would be Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 5. The record reads like this. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, understand what it's there for. He's fixing to make a point. Don't miss it. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think that'd be the best explanation of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. So he's going to show the glory. He's going to show it. Isaiah 53 and verse 11 indicates that God promised Christ that he should abundantly be rewarded for his suffering. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. It was in that first sermon on the day of Pentecost that Peter declared, he has been made both Lord and Christ. In Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, which he, that is God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. No doubt that Christ is now anointed. He is the anointed sovereign of the universe. And so what loyalty we owe him. How foolish it is for one to contemplate leaving the Lord and being unfaithful to him. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. Jesus crowned with glory and honor. What did he become when he was crowned with glory and honor? After his earthly existence, after his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension back to the Father to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, what did he become? I suggest to you, when the historical events were orchestrated to comprise the fullness of time, Jesus appeared on the scene, carried out the perfect plan, and when it was done, he cried in triumph, "It is finished." He became the author of our salvation. Now then, I've had the privilege of meeting certain authors who wrote books that I've read. And that book took on a new meaning when I met the author who wrote the book. Now then, I don't know if you remember Art Linkletter's House Party and how kids say those things. I was the MC for a fundraiser for Knoxville Christian School one night, and I had read a book by Art Linkletter. He was invited to come and speak. Some of you may have been there. And certain people were assigned a table, and you filled up that table, and so much money was raised. And so as it goes, the various speakers went long. They were long-winded, and so the man came up and said, "Tell Mr. Linkletter he's only got 30 minutes. So I whispered in his ear, I said, "Mr. Linkletter, you've only got 30 minutes. He shook his head and he got up and he said, "I didn't come 3,000 miles to speak 30 minutes. And he spoke an hour, and it seemed like 30 minutes. But that book that he wrote meant so much more to me after I met the author. You see, he is the author of our salvation. then he is the builder of the church, of which you and I are a member. The coast of Caesarea Philippi is where he declared, I will build my church, future tense. So when he went back to the Father, he then became the builder of the church of which you and I are a member of. There is no other foundation. He's the foundation. So as our Redeemer, he leads us to the rest that yet remains for true children of God. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. He has set each member in the body just as he pleased. If you are a member of the church of which Jesus Christ is the builder and the author of salvation, you are where he wants you. He puts you in the church where he wants you. Now then, he is the reigning King of kings and Lord of lords in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. Paul tells Titus, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Now this special people have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. He is the one that supplies that. He is the reigning King of kings, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. Now, and so we serve a risen Savior. You ever met a king? Well, I never have met a king. You ever met a lord? I met some, thought there were. He's King of all kings, Lord of all lords. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the foundation of the church. He's the builder of the church. He's the author of our salvation. Well, that ought to thrill your soul. That ought to put some pep in your step, some unction in your gumption, and something in your handshake. Put a smile on your face, song in your heart, a prayer on your lips, wherever you go. You're too blessed to be depressed. Why? Because of what we have in Christ Jesus. Could I get an amen? All right. You know it's true. You know it's true. You see, he is my king. Oh, I dearly love him. He's my king. No other is above him. All day long, in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior. He's my king. You ever tried singing that one day, just driving down the road? Just sing that, because he is our king. Not only that, he has become now our merciful and faithful high priest. When he had completed in his death that plan, he rose to enter into the mercy seat in the heavens, in that tabernacle not made with hands, and finish his work by sprinkling his own blood to make purification for our sins. In his identification now with his brethren, he became like them yet without sin. He suffered. He was tempted, tasted of death, entered into the Holy of Holies with a perfect sacrifice, and sat down. Now he's better qualified. He's better qualified to have compassion on us as human beings. He's qualified to understand our ignorance and discharge with faithfulness as a high priest all that God has promised to you and to me as his children. He has that and can do that. He's completed all that the Father hath given him to do. He has been obedient to the task that God has given him. Our merciful, faithful high priest is eternal in the heavens. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Now then, we by children of God, we were, before we were children of God, we were subject to this wrath. But now we've avoided that wrath because this high priest sprinkled his blood, now makes atonement for our sins. He's a mediator and a reconciler. When I think about mediator, years ago when I was in Georgia, I became an arbitrator with a Better Business Bureau. Since I lived in Rossville, we were on the state line, so we serviced counties in Tennessee and counties in Georgia. And my specialty was the lemon law. I dealt with people who had a car that was acting up. And so in arbitration, I conducted hearings. And it was binding arbitration, my conclusions were. And there was one thing about it. As I put on that, I took off this preacher hat and I put on an arbitrator hat and I walked into that room, swore everybody in, and took the testimony. Listen to the evidence on this side, the evidence on this side, rendered a decision. Over here was the customer, over here was the dealership / factory. Now, whatever decision I made, whether for the customer or for the dealership or manufacturer, one of them was going to hate me, wasn't going to like me. Then I had an opportunity to be a mediator, put on a different hat. Mediator now tries to win. Both sides win. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He's the mediator of a better covenant. He's a reconciler. I don't know the situation that brought this about, but there was this little boy in the hospital bed. His mom and dad had been estranged. They came together, and as they watched their little boy die, there was the fevered brow, the jerky pulse. They both reached across, one on each side of the bed, and took the hands. It took the death of that little boy to bring those two people together. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And so He's the great reconciler. He's the mediator of a better covenant. And so we ought to be thankful for that. And so He stands as security to that part of God's glorious plan to fulfill all the promises that God has given to those who love Him. Hebrews 7, verse 12. And then He's able to understand on the part of man that applies to Him as He pleads the cause for us to God. So He's that mediator. He's that reconciler, reconciling us back to God. But He has become our advocate. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now the Jews adopted this word and used it in the sense of someone who pleads our case. They used it as the opposite of an accuser. An accuser, one who pleads our case. And so they said that the sin offering pleads a man's cause with God. The word has been defined as one who lends his presence to his friend. More than once in the New Testament, there is this great and precious conception of Jesus as the friend. He's the advocate. He's the defender of man. In the military, in a military court-martial, the officer who defends the soldier who has been accused is called the prisoner's friend. Jesus is our friend. Is he your friend? He's my friend. I wish you knew him. I wish you knew him as a friend. Anybody in here got a friend? Got a friend? Anybody got a friend? Nobody's got a friend. Don't look around and see how everybody else votes. Either you got a friend or you don't. Man said, I'd rather have $1 million. Nope. He said, I'd rather have 1 million friends than $1 million. Because they all would give me a dollar. He's a friend. Now then, more than once we said that he's called a friend, the advocate. Paul writes that Christ, who is at the right hand of God, he makes intercession for us. The Hebrew writer speaks of Jesus, who ever liveth to make intercession for man. Hebrews 7:25. But in chapter 8, verse 24, he speaks of him as appearing in the presence of God for us, as our friend to plead our case. Aren't you glad when you go to him in prayer and you go to the Heavenly Father, there is that advocate that pleads your case, Jesus the Christ. You see, we go back to prior learning, I think, in this month about his resurrection. If he wasn't raised from the dead, hey, we're miserable. We are a bunch of miserable wretches that have no hope. But because he was raised and ascended back, he now has become that advocate with the Father for us. You see, the tremendous thing about Jesus is he's never lost interest in us. You know, when I talk to people, sometimes I can tell they're not interested in what I got to say. I can tell if they're listening or not. But you know, the amazing thing about this is God is interested in what I've got to say. This hunk of clay with a necktie on, God is interested in what I've got to say. As I go through Jesus Christ, God's all ears. 24/7. Doesn't that make you happy? To know in the wee hours of the night when your heart is heavy, when the burdens are there, that you can go through that advocate straight to the throne of God and plead your case. You can cry. You can blubber. You can tell God how mad you are. He's big enough to take it. Because Jesus Christ is our advocate. He hasn't lost interest in us. He's never lost his love for us. Oh, sometimes we are so fickle with our brethren. Some men are fickle with their wives. Vice versa. I call them clods. Women are clodettes. Clods and clodettes. You know what a clod is? A clod is a hunk of dirt that has no feeling. You can kick it and it'll just break into pieces and stand there and say, get me again. We're so fickle. Yet God has not lost interest in us. He has not lowered the bar as far as much as he loves us as we do with our fellow man. We're not to think of him as having gone through that death upon the earth, the cross, and then he's finished with us. He still bears the concern for man. He still bears the concern for you and for me. He still pleads for man. Jesus Christ is the prisoner's friend for all men. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. But you jump down to verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. You see, the great aim of our religion called Christian is fellowship with God, fellowship with the Creator, to enter with joy and not fear into the presence of God. But the problem is sin. It interrupts that fellowship with God. It is sin which makes it impossible for us to come into the presence of God. But the problem is solved. It's solved by the sacrifice of Christ. Our fellowship can be restored with God. You see, our aim is a personal relationship with God. Sometimes brethren are afraid of that word, personal relationship with God. Phooey. I don't believe that for a minute. We can have a relationship with God. It can be personal. But yet some, they ruffle at that. Sin interrupts that relationship. Sacrifice is designed to restore that relationship when it is interrupted. God provided the means whereby we can have a lasting relationship personally with God. Sin taints us. If we're tainted, Christ disinfects us so we can come into the presence of God. When we pray in Jesus' name, by His authority, through that authority of the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, our advocate, our reconciler. And so the sins that I commit taints me and taints the relationship that I have with God. But Jesus Christ disinfects me so I can have that relationship with God. What Christ did on the cross, through the shedding of His blood, the penalty is remitted. The guilt is removed. The defilement is taken away. It is through Christ that man has fellowship with God. First, restored through the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Secondly, that fellowship is maintained even when sin has been committed. As we confess our sin and turn away. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." That word cleanseth, present active indicative, means continuous. The old washing machines, they got these new washing machines now, but the old washing machines had that agitator. Let me ask you a question. Now you have to think about it. Just off the top of your head, answer me. Are you married? Now, you know for sure. You know whether you're. You don't have to say, "Now, wait a minute, let me see. Let me check and see." You know, don't you? Question gets harder. Are you walking in the light? Now, think about it. You don't have to think about it if you were married. You say, "Yes, no." Are you walking in the light? If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses us from our sins. Now here's what I have against some of my brethren. When I ask them the question, if you died before the sun goes down, would you go to heaven? No doubt. No doubt in your mind. They say, "Well, I sure hope so." Well, I would hope I would. Phooey, don't you know for sure? Don't give me this. I sure hope so. Where's the confidence that you have in the blood of Jesus Christ? If you're walking in the light and you get out on these dangerous highways and people show you all kinds of body parts when you do things that are not right. They call you all kinds of things, which gives you an attitude. I guess that's why they have a happy hour at 4, from 4 to 7. Some people have an attitude adjustment. But I've had brethren say, you know, if I commit a sin and I get killed at a run a stop sign, somebody kills me before I confess that sin, and I go to hell. If you're walking in the light, God understands. Sometimes I lose more battles than I win with the devil. Sometimes I win more than I lose. But if I'm striving to walk in the light on a daily basis, if I have a thought that is not right and I'm driving down the road, and if a car hits me and kills me, if I'm walking in the light as He is in the light, I have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will continually cleanse me. I believe if I died, I'd go to heaven. Why? Because He is my propitiation for my sin. Why can't we believe that? That's what He is for us. We ought to grasp that. Hold on to it. Never give up on it. Embrace it. Well, boy, I got to hurry. He became our champion. Now then, a true friend comes in to our aid. And a true friend helps us when we're in need. And He challenges us to grow. He gives us that personal touch that we need. That's what a true friend does. And so it was through the death that He snatched the demon's own sword and slashed the bonds of sin that held us. That's what a friend does. He knew what I needed. That's what He did. So we can tell others how great things the Lord has done for us. Mark 5, verse 19. Even as we struggle on our journey, our champion never lost a battle. He never gave an idle challenge, tempting at all points like as we, yet without sin. He's our champion. Thus He encourages us through the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy, fight the good fight. He knew that life was going to be tough, so He comes by and gives us the encouraging word, fight the good fight. Brother, fight the good fight. That's what He does. He's my friend. He's my champion. He's my idol. He's what I look to. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide. He's my friend. And then He became our righteous judge. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, Jesus said, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. John 12, verse 48. Our life must be laid down alongside the Word of God and cross-examined. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world. How? In righteousness, by the man whom He has ordained, He has given assurance of this to all. How? By raising Him from the dead. And Romans 2 verse 16 states that the gospel of Christ will be the standard of judgment. It is at that final judgment, that final accounting, when the Lord, the righteous judge, will provide all faithful servants a crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. For some, that'll be a sad day. It'll be a sad day to hear, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." But for the children of God, it'll be a happy day. You ever done a happy dance in your living room? You ever done a happy dance? Wow. I can't take this, man. It's good. It's going to be a happy day. He says, "Well done." What's that song we sing? "I'll be somewhere listening for my name." I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Come on in. "Well done, good, faithful servant. Been faithful over a few things, going to make you rule over many. Enter into the joys of the Lord, which have been prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." I can take that, can't you? Looking forward to that. But yet, there are those who cannot say they look forward to that yet. They'd like to, but they haven't yielded to the author of salvation so that he can become their merciful high priest. Place them in the church where he wants them. Be their advocate. Be the propitiation for their sins. And I think of that, I was born jerked up over in the mountains of North Carolina. And we had some cousins that lived in western Kentucky, flat as this floor. And they would like to come visit us in the mountains. So when we got word that they were coming, I knew we was about to sleep three in the bed. That's what I call relative humidity. Sleeping three in the bed. And so mom would say, "All right, boy," tell the kids, I'm the only boy, and I had four sisters. "Say, okay, we got to get things cleaned up, they're coming." So here we were. We'd start washing, we'd start wiping, we'd start cleaning, we'd start sweeping, we'd start getting stuff out underneath and over there. And I'd come something, I'd say, "Mama, what do you want me to do with this?" She'd say, "Oh, just put it in that drawer." We had a junk drawer. You got one? I got a junk drawer that's got pens. I don't have one pen. Don't even write. I've got half of a clothespin in there. I've got paper clips. I've got batteries that don't even work. I've got keys. I don't even know what they're to. I don't know what they fit. It's just junk drawer. So I'd say, "Mama, what you going to do there?" "I'll just put it in that drawer." And then I thought about us. It's junk. And our lives are just filled with junk. It's not worth anything. We think it. I thought that was valuable stuff in there. Put it in the drawer. We got a safe. Can't throw it away. It might be able to use it sometime. Either pick your ear with it or something. You know, I don't know what you do with it. Do something. I don't know. But it was valuable. It was nothing but junk. And so we store all this stuff in our hearts, in our lives. Let me come back. We've even got junk under the bed. We've got junk. I know people got a two-car garage. Can't even get a car in it. Maybe you have one of those. It's junk. My question: what about tonight? Just dumping all that junk out and say, "Lord, you got a lot of good ones, but you're going to get a good one with me. Here I come. I'm going to turn all this off. I'm going to get rid of this junk in my life. I'm going to dump it out It's not serving any purpose, not doing me any good. It's not making life a party for me. I'm going to die to self-rule, self-will. I've got the courage of conviction as a believer. And I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to confess what I believe about your Son, and I believe He is the Son of God. And I'm going to be buried with Him by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. And when I come up out of that water, I'm yours. But you got to decide if you're going to get rid of the junk. Maybe you've done that in times past. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've let that junk drawer fill up. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's your "I just don't care that much anymore" attitude. Let somebody else do it. Maybe there's someone in this room that you need to go say, you know, "I'm sorry, I love you, I didn't mean that." What is it? Knowing what you know, why have you waited so long? Knowing what you know. Knowing what you know, why would you wait any longer? Knowing what you know, and knowing that God knows what you know. If I were you, I would not wait another minute. So therefore, come on to the Lord. Tell people, step over them, come to the aisle, come on. Say, "I'm going to Jesus." Come on, let's stand and sing.